Please go again with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're going to read together from the passage where Eutychus fell asleep during a sermon that was dire consequences. Acts chapter 20 from verse 7 and on. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and, taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the next day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." You see the Apostle Paul ministering here as a true Christian minister, as a true Christian apostle, a man who'd seen the risen Christ and who had only one goal, and that is to finish well, to finish the race well, and to remain faithful in proclaiming to the world the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's all he cared about. And in doing that, he displayed all the Christian virtues, and especially here what we call the theological virtues. Virtues are firm dispositions to do what is good. That is a good person, is a virtuous person. And Paul was a virtuous person. Paul had love, Paul had faith, and Paul had hope. And he was teaching the Lord's people these things. Love, faith, and hope. And he was doing that also with the other virtues. He was doing that with wisdom, with prudence, with justice, giving to God and his fellow human beings what is due to them. He did it also with self-control. Paul was not chasing the pleasures of the world. He was a very temperate man. He could hold back on his desires. And he was also a very courageous man, as we'll see in the text. So we see the virtues of an authentic Christian minister in this passage. All the hallmarks of authentic Christian ministry. That means all the things that will mark somebody who's really a truly a minister of God. How do we know a true minister of God? By some of these hallmarks that we see in the passage. And we saw last week, the first part of this chapter, from verse 1 through to verse 6, we see Paul displaying great love. Love in that he encouraged the Lord's people. He taught them courage. And then by collecting all that money for the churches in Jerusalem that were suffering like that, then giving it to the men who had come from these churches who brought the gift and sending it back to the Jerusalem churches, as we try to do in a small way this past week with the people, our brothers and sisters in Nasna, he showed them compassion. We saw last week Paul taught them those two things. He taught them courage and he taught them compassion. Now we see in this passage from verse 7 on two other things. We looked last week, you will remember, at Paul's ministry of encouragement, which was a ministry of love. And in that, he taught them courage and he taught them compassion. Now we come to the second part. Having seen Paul's ministry of encouragement, we see Paul's miracle was Eutychus. And in that, we see a display of Paul's faith. Now, I don't want to dwell on that part too much, because I really do want to get to the last part on Paul's message to the elders. But let's look at Paul's miracle with Eutychus and his display of faith. We see a few things in that passage from verse 7 on. The Lord's table. Their fellowship was marked by the Lord's table. They gathered around the Lord's table. Look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread. The early churches always broke bread. I don't think we break bread enough. And I said to the elders the other day, if the Lord takes me home one day, I don't want slideshows and things at my funeral. I want you, if you survive me and you go to heaven after me, I want you all to remind the elders. Pastor Willem said he wants us to have communion at his funeral. I want you to break bread if the Lord takes me home before you. You need to break bread. Gather at the table. That's the way I want it. No slideshows and stuff. No little snippets of me playing the flute and stuff like that. We sit around the Lord's table. And we hear the word and we honor him. The Lord's table is a beautiful thing. Breaking bread is a beautiful thing. It is such a sad thing that the Lord's people make so light of it. I think it's one of those areas in which we as Protestants perhaps went a little bit too far in reforming. We let the pendulum swing from an exorbitant view of the Lord's table and the Lord's presence in the elements to a side where we make a light thing of it almost often, don't we? No, we need to not go back to Catholicism and that, but we need to have a high view of the Lord's table. of communion. We really do. And as they gathered, Paul's miracle with Eutychus started with the Lord's people at the Lord's table. But then we do need a preach, and so we see next in the text a long talk. And the second part of verse 7 and 8 and verse 8. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. You must be careful. Anything can happen when a guy starts preaching. He prolonged his until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. So they had lamps and it was warm in there and probably not much oxygen. And Paul's sermon was very long. And now it resulted in, thirdly, a lamentable tragedy. We see a lamentable tragedy. A young man named Eutychus sitting at the window sank into a deep sleep. I often see Eutychi in the service. Eutychus singular, Eutychi plural. See any Eutychis here this morning? Let me just see. No, you all seem quite awake to me because we, as I said to you, we're putting a balcony at the top and the sleepy ones are going up there. And a lamentable tragedy. This poor young man fell dead and they thought he was dead. Now, we're not very sure exactly what happened. Overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Which can also mean that the people took him to be dead. But most scholars agree that he was really dead. And so, the Lord's table, a long talk, a lamentable tragedy, all in the course of one service. And that's the point at which people need the Lord's touch. And we see the Lord's touch through Paul in verse 10. Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." We see later on, he was taken away alive, and the people were not a little comforted. So the Lord touched him in the service there. Imagine if something like that had to happen in our service. I remember once in Malalan, we had a dear old brother, Brother James. He was an old man already and he was in the service. And while I was preaching, suddenly he had some kind of episode and we thought it was a heart attack at the time. And I just interrupted my sermon and I said to the congregation, just everyone remain calm and just pray. And we went over to Wim James, the elders went over, there was a doctor in the service as well. He came along and we took Wim James out into the hall where he came to again. And he had had some kind of episode. We're not sure to this day what it was. But that gave us a little bit of a feel what it must have been like in this service with Eutychus. It was a very blessed service that. It was also a day on which we happened to serve communion. We so experienced a little bit of this. Just a lot of people together in need of God's grace. Gathering around his word. And the table, he said, reminded of our fallenness and our mortality and how weak we are and how anything can happen anytime. But our God is always there for us. Well, I also went back to preaching on that day, and that's exactly what Paul did. After the long talk and the Lord's table, the long talk, the lamentable tragedy, the Lord's touch, what followed? Another long talk. Up came Paul again and he didn't feel, well, maybe I preached too long the last time. He was at it again. And I'm sure right now many of you are grateful that I am nothing like Paul. And Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten. He conversed with them a long while until daybreak. We with our services, checking our time. And so departed, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. And then Paul embarked on his long travels from verse 13 through to verse 16 to go and minister the same all over the world as God had called him to do. So far we have seen Paul's ministry of encouragement, and we have now seen Paul's miracle with Eutychus where he displayed faith. But now in the last part of this chapter, Paul's message to the elders, and I want to spend our remaining time on this. And this is a ministry of hope. Paul teaches them hope. Now, notice three things about this passage from verse 17 through to the end when Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. We see three things: Paul's apostolic authority. He shows them his authority as an apostle. We summons the elders and they come. So he has a certain authority. I'm going to say something about that. But then his apostolic analysis. Paul analyzes, to great benefit to us as the Lord's people here this morning, a true and authentic Christian pastoral ministry. As he looks to the past, he looks at his past among them, the present and the future. And he gives them counsel regarding that, and he tells them what the elders ought to be doing and how the congregation ought to be responding to what the elders are doing among them. So let's look at Paul's message to the elders and how he gave them hope. Notice first of all his apostolic authority. Verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he started speaking to them. So we see an authority here. Paul calls the elders from Ephesus, and they all come to Paul. We see an authority there. They know that Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had seen the risen Christ and who had all the marks of a true apostle. And when he summoned them, they came. They also knew that Paul carried in his heart and in his mind and in his life the Word of God, which would become these letters of the New Testament. Paul had very in-depth knowledge of the gospel, having been called by the Lord Jesus himself and having spent time with those who'd been with Jesus. And what Paul was teaching them would later become part of the New Testament. Now today we don't have apostles anymore. There's no man out there who can call all the elders from all the other churches. We don't believe that there are living apostles today. But we do believe that there is living apostolic authority today. I'm talking about the New Testament. The New Testament is our apostolic authority. That's where it is lodged, in the Word of God, not in some man somewhere. Now I want to make that very clear. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when the Word calls the elders to come together, that they come together around the Word? And the Word speaks, not some man, not some special brother somewhere, some bishop or pope or something. Although in Protestantism we often have this problem that in South Africa, the Catholics, they have one pope 12,000 kilometers away. But the Protestants have 12,000 popes 1 kilometer away. It's often the case, isn't it? No, we don't have popes and bishops and things like that. But we do have the Word. Isn't that wonderful? To gather around and to consider the Lord's Word. But that's Paul's apostolic authority. And we learn as elders this morning, the Lord is calling us by His Word to come and hear what His Word says. And we must always do that. But then Paul's apostolic analysis. Now he analyzes his ministry among them. And in doing that, teaches us wonderful things about how to be a true biblical church. And please do pay attention to this morning. We see in Paul's analysis his recollections of the past, his resolve for the present, and his rulings for the future. He says, this is what has happened while I've been among you. This is what is going to happen now. And once I'm gone, that's what must happen. So let's look at that. His recollections of the past. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. You see, he's looking back on his ministry and he's saying, when we look back on the ministry I had among you, this is what we see. And we see three very important things. The first thing we see is his communion with them. Then we'll see his commitment to them. And then we'll see his compassion for them. Those are the three marks of authentic Christian ministry that we see so far. A minister must have communion with the people of God. He must have commitment to them. And he must have compassion for them. If a man cannot have communion with God's people, compassion for them, and commitment to them, he cannot be a minister of Christ. Notice, first of all, Paul's communion with them. You know how I lived among you. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. That is where a pastor belongs. Among the people of Christ. That's where he belongs. People will tell me, but later on we see Paul doing a lot of travels. Don't you worry about it, Pastor. The word is traveling. You don't need to travel. You stay with the Lord's people where he has called you. You've often heard me on this, and I don't want to turn it into a hobby horse again. But the older I get, the more convinced I am. There are too many pastors jet-setting it all over the world. Brothers, stay with the flocks where Christ has called you and minister to them. Have communion with them. Live with them. Get to know their children. Get to know their problems. Get to know their hearts. Know what worries them. Know what they need. Pray for them. Love them. Walk with them. Talk with them. Let them see your weaknesses so that they know you're just a man. You're not a God. And so that they can pray for you. Let them know that you see them as Christ's bride, not as your fan club. Pastors need to learn this. You need to have communion with the people. I lived among you. Let me tell you something. Living among people does something to you. You get to know them. You get to love them. They vex you. You vex them. You learn about life. You learn about the only way you can live among people is if you're filled with the Spirit and you really love the Lord Jesus. But that's the first thing, to have communion with them. Secondly, to have a commitment to them. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. I can tell you sometimes I weep when I preach and I always feel shy about it afterwards. Then I tell myself on a Saturday, you're not crying in the pulpit tomorrow. And then tomorrow I cry in the pulpit. And I read this about Paul and I see he served the Lord with all humility and with tears. And with trials. Tenderness, tears, and trials is what commitment brings. That happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Pastors need to have commitment to people. I'm just one guy. But as God gives me strength, if you need me, I will need to have a very good reason why I can't be there. Very good reason. I'd need to be in hospital somewhere or away. Some of you know that even when I was in Germany a few years ago, I had to be there when someone needed me. The elders know about this. Your first commitment, an elder's first commitment, is to the Lord's people where He's placed him. And then thirdly, compassion and counsel for them. How did I not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? There's his counsel for them and his compassion for them, because it's a pastor's compassion that makes him counsel people, that makes him tell them, that's what the word says. That's what you must do. That's why we tell you. You know, if a pastor tells you something that contradicts the word of God when you're out of line with it, you're not going to believe him, are you? Are you going to believe me if you sin and I tell you the Lord says that's okay with him? Are you going to believe me? Are you going to respect me? What happens to your respect for me if I do that, or any one of the other elders? We need to tell you what the Lord says. And our compassion for you will make us do that. So that's his recollections of the past. But now his resolve for the present. Three things: his fortitude, his faith, and his farewell. Notice first of all his fortitude, his courage. I know I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen, but the Spirit says it won't be good. This is what he's saying to them. I'm going there. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But I get all the indications from God that it's not going to be good. But the Spirit constrains me. I'm constrained by the Spirit to go. And I don't count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. I read accounts of brothers who fall just recently again. Famous brothers who fall. And it puts the fear of God in me. I say, Lord, I have many weaknesses. I have many sins. But let me finish well. I want to complete this race, Lord. And that's what moved Paul, this fortitude. I appreciate it when people tell me encouraging things. Oh, the Lord will destroy all your enemies for you. The Lord will make your path straight. The Lord will take you to green paths. I love those scriptures as much as you do. But what about this? What about when the Spirit tells us great difficulty is coming, even to the point where your life will be threatened? What then? What do we pray for then? For the Lord to take it all away? Or for the Lord to give us the strength and the faith and the hope and the love to face the challenges? Christians tell their God too much how big their challenges are.
We need to start telling our challenges how big our God is.
Have you tried that? When some challenge comes your way, some adversity comes your way, some disappointment, some sorrow comes your way. Have you tried to say, this time I'm not going to fall on my knees and tell God how big this thing is. I'm going to stand on my feet with my armor on and I'm going to tell this thing how big my God is. Like Paul. But you see, the problem often is we forget how big our God is. I like the green pastures too, and oh, the Lord knows my groans. I want to groan less and praise more. Because I'm a man of God. With armor on. Let's put some fear of God into the challenges that we face in this world. And to the enemies that stand up to us. And show some fortitude like Paul did. And then secondly, his face. Why? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. To let this face become known to all people. And then his farewell. He says, I know that when I am none of you among whom I've gone out proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He says, but I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He says goodbye to them. I need to go through the other points quickly. His rulings for the future. And here we see at least four things that we need to heed as elders and that you as congregation need to heed together with us. Let me go through them quickly, all too quickly to do them justice. But let me try. We see four things in his rulings for the future. This is what Paul tells the elders. You want to be an elder? This is how. The first thing, there's a call to attention and care. In verse 28, a call to attention and care. Pay careful attention to yourself. And then he says, to care for the church of God. Remember those two words, attention and care. Just in this week, I sent somebody a WhatsApp and I said, are you okay? I think I see this and I think I see that. And she sent me back, who's skinned about me? And I sent back a WhatsApp. The Lord. Jesus told me. Great shepherd of the sheep told me. I think I saw it in your face. You were right. It's called attention and care. And often pastors are too intent on getting people's heads through with things than they are to just let them know, I've noticed, I've seen. Attention and care. And it's a great challenge because you're one man. We four elders and you're getting more and more. Processing almost another 15, 16 applications in my office. Attention and care. Let me just read you something on that. That Greg Nichols says, it's very happy. He says, you know, people don't like authority. He says, what's emphasized here is that the shepherd's task is performed from a position of authority and responsibility.
when he goes about his duties, it's not simply going about those duties as a well-meaning brother, attempting to merely help people who are in the sense of authority and offers his peers so that you can simply listen to him like you would listen to any brother in the flock. That's not the issue. The point is that this is that the shepherd in this context is carrying on him responsibility from an office.
Paul says elsewhere, make their task easy. You know by now that I love you. I'm not going to come and scold you. If I come and talk to you, it's because I really care. You know that. But attention and care. Secondly, alertness and caution. Verse 29, 30 and 31. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. That's strong language. Fierce wolves. They're not sheep, they eat sheep. Men speaking twisted things. Every preacher makes a mistake occasionally, or is misunderstood, or expresses something wrong. But this is different. This is men who study to speak twisted things. God says they will come from among us. He says, and here's the call to alertness. He says, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. We need to be alert. And we need to show caution. And you need to help us with that. Thirdly, the commendation to the Almighty and His community. He now commends them to God in verse 32. And to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He commends them to God and to the Christian community. That's where we belong. Safe in the arms of God and the word of His grace among those who are sanctified. Hang out with God's people. Commune with God's people. And then lastly, the cry for acknowledgement and compassion. And it's very similar to Samuel's farewell address in 1 Samuel 12 verse 3. If you go read it, when Samuel gave his farewell address, Paul's farewell address is very similar to Samuel's. A very priestly farewell. He says, I am, testify against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Of whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with? Don't know if I should say this. Shortly after I came here, one man who's not part of our congregation said to me, I want to buy you a car. I said, my congregation will buy me a car. They've called me. They'll take care of me. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves who know these hands ministered to my necessities and those who are with me. And then Paul's apostolic acknowledgement, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. They would not see his face again. 3 times in my ministry I've seen that. Twice, when I left Malalana, when I left Moy River. But I also saw it when I came among you here. I saw it in some of your faces. I was trying to be very tender to that. It's a challenge to come in under those circumstances. When you said goodbye to Pastor Martin as he retired, I would walk in the foyer and I'd see some of you speaking to Pastor Martin, and he says, yeah, he's going to retire now, and they'd stand there and I could see the tears in their eyes. And then they see me and they said, hello. Hi. One man said to me in front of Pastor Martin, Well, you have big shoes to fill, Pastor Martin says. He's got a pair of his own. Remember when he was on his deathbed, I went there one morning. I don't know why I said this to him. I looked at him and I said, "Good morning, General." And he said, "Why do you call me that?" I said, "You look like an old stricken general who has fought well." And he said, "Well, you're the general now, and I love the way you fight." And I said, "That's an honor to hear." But I saw when you said goodbye to him also, when he left. But there was apostolic acknowledgement. There was pastoral acknowledgement. Weeping on the part of all, they embraced him and kissed him. The day the Lord takes me home or takes me elsewhere, that's what I desire. That's what I desire. I want nothing else in the world. And you need to help us as elders with this. My brother Patrick, my brother Neil, my brother John, and myself, and the other elders the Lord is preparing. This is the kind of elders we want to be among you. Younger brothers, in membership of this church, you need a desire to be elders like this. We need younger blood. You need to become elders like this. And you need to be that in your family where you are, in your marriage where you are, in your place of work where you are. You need to become men like this. All of you, each one of you, as these are the hallmarks of authentic Christian ministry. Not many churches these days can say, you get pastors can stand up and say, "I coveted no one's silver or gold," when he flies in with his jet. And I come and park my little polo next to him. It's the kind of ministers the church needs. Young men, grow a backbone. Get your armor on. Stop whining and start praying and praising. Let God raise you up and turn you into elders like this, to the glory of his name and the good of his precious flock, which he purchased with his own blood. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again this morning what a joy it is to lead your people, but what challenges we face. We pray that you help us to have the hallmarks of authentic Christian ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.